What is every Christian waiting for? You know, I personally, as a Christian, I'm waiting for the resurrection. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to return and for there to be a resurrection. But many people who read the Bible believe that the reward of the saved is heaven. And this is very unusual because the Bible in many, many, many places mentions the resurrection as it applies to God's people. So there is a resurrection mentioned many times in the scriptures, and it's interesting why some people believe that heaven is a reward of the saved. Now, if someone asked you, could you explain about the resurrections? Could you explain about them? Or as the Bible says, the resurrections with an S, because there's more than one. The Bible teaches that there is more than one resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Bible mentions two resurrections in lots of detail, many chapters devoted to these two resurrections, in great detail, and it reveals and hints at a third resurrection. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to take a very close look at the resurrections. We are going to see who is resurrected in each resurrection and why. We are also going to look at how awesome God's plan is as it is revealed in these three resurrections. And hopefully, as we come to a better understanding of God's plan, as outlined in his three resurrections, the information will help us to keep our eyes on the goal ahead. So my first point is that the Bible does indeed mention, in many places, more than one resurrection. There is more than one resurrection. Of that, you can have no doubt. Let's go to the book of John. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice." Now, let me give you a hint, brethren. If you're in the grave, dead, and you hear a voice, that means you're no longer dead. So you've been resurrected. A lot of people read things to get to the more important stuff, and they glean right over very little interesting tidbits like this one. In which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. They're to come out of their graves. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So here there's two resurrections mentioned. Some are going to go to a resurrection or come up in a resurrection of life. And others are going to come up in a resurrection of condemnation. So there's actually two. One of life and one of condemnation. Nowhere does it say anything here about heaven. Now, the people that preach about heaven have all kinds of theories about your immortal soul goes somewhere, and then the body is in the grave, and then the body and the soul combine, and that's your resurrection. Or that, some places you're in a state of limbo, talking about the universal church here, and then later on your spirit and your body meet up and you're resurrected. Others say that you go to paradise, and then paradise is kind of an intermediate state of the dead, and then from there you're resurrected and go to heaven. But the Bible is very plain. You're in your grave, and you come forth, some of you to life, and some of you to condemnation. So there are two resurrections mentioned here. Now, the first resurrection that's mentioned here is the resurrection of life. It is known by many, many different names, including the resurrection of life. There's other names for it. Let's go to the book of Luke, Luke 14, and let's look at another name for this first resurrection, which is the scripture we just read, is called the resurrection to life or of life. Luke 14 and in verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him. Now, Jesus was invited to a big gathering. There was a lot of very important people here. Jesus was not some hermit living in some cave, wandering around in a white robe, without a place to live. He had been invited to this very important dinner. Lots of important people were there. You can read about it when you read in the context. And he told the man that invited him, he said, "When you give a dinner or a supper, Do not ask your friends, your brothers. It should be, do not only ask your friends or brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. For because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So the resurrection of life is also called the resurrection of the just. And this scripture here fulfills my theory that I had when my children were growing up. And it's a theory that many of you have. It's called life is not fair. Lots of us are waiting to be blessed in this life for things that we do in this life. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that you will be repaid at the resurrection. There's lots of things, brethren, that we're doing, and we should not be expecting to get recompensed in this life. We're not going to get recompensed or paid back in this life until the resurrection. So we should invite those that are less fortunate, as well as our relatives, obviously, and we will be blessed and we will be repaid at the resurrection. You know, they can't repay you, but God can. So a couple of things here. One is, this is called the resurrection of the just, because the people in it are just. And it's also telling us that at the resurrection, things will be made right. You will be repaid. Don't expect to get paid back in this life for the things you're doing in this life. If you do, that's great. But you're not going to get repaid until the resurrection comes. So I mentioned that the resurrection of life has more than one name. Here it's called the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just. Let's look at this resurrection, the first resurrection, and how it relates to another resurrection. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at the context of all three of the resurrections. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to set the stage here. Verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Right before that, in chapter 19, you can read about Jesus Christ returning. So Jesus Christ returns at the last trump, and there's an angel. He binds Satan, Day of Atonement. We've had Bible studies and sermons on that. And he cast Satan into the bottomless pit, verse 3, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. 1,000 years in Spanish is mil años. In Latin, it's millennium. Now, the word millennium doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's implied in there when it talks about 1,000 years. So we have a 1,000-year time period. Notice that never mentions anything about heaven here. This is all taking place on the earth. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls, or the lives of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands." We read about the beast power at the time of the end. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for a millennium," for 1,000 years. So these people lived with him for 1,000 years. Notice verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This, referring back to verse 4, is the first resurrection. So verse 4 and the last part of verse 5 are referring to the first resurrection. And we're going to show when that occurs. And there's a second one that occurs 1,000 years later. Then the second one is going to be called what? The second resurrection. So there's a first resurrection. When Jesus Christ returns, they're given authority to sit on thrones, kings and priests. First resurrection. 1,000 years later, there's another resurrection. So how do the first and the second resurrection relate? The first resurrection, people in that are sitting on thrones. They're ruling with Christ. Second resurrection, 1,000 years later, millennium is over, they are going to be resurrected. It says it very plainly. It says, "But the rest of the dead," verse 5, "did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Notice of verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and are going to reign with him for a millennium. So the people in the first resurrection, according to verse 6, are blessed and holy, and they cannot die again. Now let me ask you, now it talks here about the second death. And if you look at the commentaries, it tells you all kinds of interesting things about the second death. About the second death is, you know, being apart from God. The second death is being lost. The second death is being spiritually cut off from contact with God. All kinds of esoteric concepts. Let me tell you what the second death means. It means you die again. That's what it means. Exactly what it's saying. The second death means that you die again. Now, if you're in the first resurrection, you're blessed and holy because you cannot die again, which means you're immortal. If you're in the second resurrection, have you been resurrected one time already? Yes. Is it possible for you to die again? Yes, as we're going to see, which means that you're able, if things don't go work out for you, you're going to be suffering the second death. We'll talk about how the second death fits within all of this. Now notice verse 11. We're still talking about the second resurrection. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. These are the ones that are resurrected after the 1,000 years are over, because we have this little bleep in here about Satan being released for a while. And then we go back to what we were discussing, those that are resurrected after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is not the first resurrection. That's already occurred. This is the second one, after the 1,000 years are over. And the books were open. You know what the word Bible means? It means book. Books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Make a study about the book of life. It's a very interesting concept, very interesting subject. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The dead who had been resurrected after the 1,000 years were over were judged by what was written in here, the Bible. How are you judged right now? You're right, being judged by the things in here. They're going to be judged by the things written in here also. God is very consistent. God is very consistent. Verse 13. Verse 12. And the dead were judged according to their works, not good intentions, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. This is all dealing with the second resurrection. Now in verse 14, we have another one. Then death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. So those that were dead and those that were in the grave were resurrected again. And they were resurrected. This is the third resurrection. Third group of people. Not the third time you're resurrected. But a third group of people. And they're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now there's some people that are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. They live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy are they because the second death cannot affect them, which means they're immortal. 1,000 years later, Satan is released. There's another second resurrection, and that resurrection is to physical life, and we'll see that in a minute. Those people that are resurrected to physical life, can they die again? Sure. You remember Lazarus? Lazarus, a friend of God, was died. And he told his disciples, we're going to go see Lazarus. And they said, well, how is Lazarus? We've heard he's been sick. And they said, Jesus said, he's sleeping. And they said, oh, good. If he's sleeping, that means, you know, he's going to, you know, strength's going to be built up. He's going to be better and he's going to recover. And then Jesus says, no, he's dead. He's dead. So Jesus is telling them that Lazarus is dead. Lazarus died one time, right? He was resurrected. He died again. So second death is not something unusual. So here we have in the verses about 11 to about 13, we have those that are in the second death. Some of their names are written in the book of life, and some of them later have the possibility of being cast into the lake of fire. Verse 14 and 15, we have those that have died long before. Now let me ask you a question, brethren. You and I are going to be inheritors of salvation. Okay? And let's say that we just say, you know what? I've had it. I can't take crying babies anymore. I'm leaving the church. So I give it up and I leave. And I give up this way of life. And a week after I give up this way of life, I get run over by a garbage truck. Have I died? Yes. Which resurrection am I going to be in? I'm not going to be in the first resurrection because I'm not just. I gave up this way of life. I'm not going to be in the second resurrection because those are for people that have never known the truth. I'll show you that in a minute. So the only option is I'm going to be in the third resurrection. And what's going to happen? Death and the grave, they're going to spit the people that are in it out, and God's going to say, you've given up your opportunity. The lake of fire awaits you. And so I'm going to suffer the second death. So that's how the three resurrections tie in. We have the first resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ. Those in it are blessed and holy. Can't suffer the second death anymore because they're spiritual. They're spirit. We have another general resurrection to physical life at the end of the millennium, where those people are resurrected physical. And I'll show you that in a minute. Some of them are going to go into salvation because there's books of the life opened up and some names are written in it. Some of them are going to, nope, I don't want any part of God, and they're going to go into the second death. And then those of us who are now being judged, who commit the unpardonable sin, who don't persevere to the end, who, however you want to phrase it, we don't make it, those of us are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's going to be the third resurrection. Let's look at another concept about the resurrections. If someone were to ask you, what are the doctrines of the church? You would say, oh, well, we keep Sabbath, and you know, there's certain things we don't eat, and we keep holy days. Well, when you ask the writers of the Bible, what are the doctrines of the church? They'll send you to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Here are the doctrines of the church, or the teachings of the church. The main ones, the rest, holy day, Sabbaths, grace, commandments are all encased in these. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ. So we're going to quit talking about the basics of Christ. That's what he's saying. Let's no longer discuss the basics of Christ. Let's move on to perfection. One of the doctrines of the church is that we are on a journey to perfection. The reason you and I were born was to become children of God. And children and God cannot have a relationship with us because we're sinners. So he's made a way for us to become perfect. So we're going on to perfection. That's one of the doctrines of the church. The other one is not laying again the foundation of repentance. Repentance is a doctrine of the church. The next one, of faith towards God. So there's faith there. So we've got perfection, going on to perfection, trying to, you know, better ourselves, trying to become a better person. We've got repentance from dead works and sin, and we've got faith. The next one, next verse, of the doctrine of baptisms. Baptism means get immersed. You get immersed in water, or you get immersed in fire. That's why there's two of them. You remember what Jesus Christ said about the brood of vipers? They were like, you know, the shaft of the wheat. They were going to put the wheat in the barns, and they were going to burn up the chaff. So you can get immersed in water and go on to salvation, or you can lose salvation or never gain it and go into the second death, which is the lake of fire. A doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, having hands laid on you is a doctrine, and of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Notice that one of the doctrines of the church is the resurrection of the dead. So the Bible mentions more than one resurrection. It mentions three. The first one, when Jesus Christ returns, kings and priests, they reign for 1,000 years. They're holy, cannot die anymore. Second death has no power over them. After the millennium is over, there's going to be a general resurrection of physical beings. All those who have lived before never had the opportunity. And they're going to be resurrected to physical life. Some of them, majority of them, I believe, are going to go into salvation. And there's going to be a few that go, no, I don't want anything to do with God for whatever reason. And at that time, there's going to be another resurrection of all those who had the opportunity but said, no, no thank you, for whatever reason. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. So there's our three resurrections and how they fit in. Now let's look at when the first resurrection occurs. I've kind of hinted at it, but let's look at it and when it occurs. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to skim a few chapters in Revelation very quickly to get the time. Revelation chapter 8, we have the seventh seal. The seventh seal is opened, and there are seven trumpets given to seven angels. The first trumpet is blown in verse 7, second in verse 8, third in verse 10, fourth in verse 12. We're not going to talk about the trumpets and what they mean. That's another subject. The last five trumpets in verse 13 are called woes. And chapter 9, verse 1, we have the fifth angel sounding, the fifth trumpet. In verse 13, we have the sixth angel sounding. There's seven of them. There's one more. Now, you ever watch the movie? And you watch the movie, and in the movie, there's something that's going to happen. And you're wondering, why is this going to happen? And then, you know, the screen kind of dissolves or fades away, and you're at another time and a place, probably in the past somewhere, and you see some things going on that you weren't aware of, and you go, now I know why this is happening over here, because I've been filled in on information. Well, verse 10, chapter 10, is an insert chapter. It's been inserted into the story flow like a flashback. It's about the gospel and the angel preaching the gospel. And we pick up the story in verse 11. Chapter 11, excuse me. That's the two witnesses. Brings us back to the contemporary time. The witnesses are preaching. They're killed. They're resurrected in verse 11. Right as verse 15 is happening. What's happening in verse 15? The seventh angel sounded. Now the seventh angel sounds and knows what it says. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ returns to the earth at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. So Jesus Christ is reigning, are going to come back to the earth to reign as the seventh trumpet is blown. Verse 18, and the nations were just ecstatic. You know, all the governmental leaders were just ecstatic that Jesus Christ was coming back to take power away from them. No, they were angry. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. He's going to reward the servants, his servants, the prophets and the saints, and it has to do with death. What do you think is going to happen to these dead prophets and saints? And those who fear your name, small and great. So what's going to happen? Let's keep going. Chapter 12 is another insert chapter. It's about the church and about Herod trying to kill the Christ child and about the church fleeing into the wilderness and about Satan leading a rebellion and a third of the angels. It's put in there so we understand this is what's going on up in the heavenly realm. And chapter 13 is the beast from the sea. The beast is going to be around alive and well at the time of the end. Where does it come from? We've had Bible studies on all these subjects. The beast comes out of the sea. It is the Roman Empire. And there's a copy of the beast made, which is called the Great False Universal Church. It's patterned after the Roman Empire. That's why it's called the Holy Roman Universal Church. You know what universal means? It means Catholic. That's what the word universal means. And so we got the universal church here that is patterned after the beast, and that's talked about in chapter 13. Another insert chapter. And 14 is also an insert chapter. And then we go to chapter 15, verse 1. The seven last plagues are given as part of the seventh trumpet. So Jesus Christ returns, and the plagues are over. And in chapter 19, notice chapter 19. And the beginning of the chapter talks about the saints, about the church preparing herself. In verse 11, I saw heaven opened. So the trumpet blows. We're given a little preview about the saints and the dead and the reward that they're going to get. And we come down after skipping over various chapters to Revelation 19, verse 11. Jesus Christ is returning on a white horse. Heaven is opened up. There's going to be war. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. You know what the sword is in the Bible? You know what the sword is in the Bible? It's the Bible. It's a two-edged sword. Some swords, they just have, you know, one sharp edge. This sword had an edge on both sides, so you could slash both ways. Out of his mouth comes the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Bible. Notice verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And then there at the bottom, it talks about him returning and being King of kings and Lords of lords. And then we skip into chapter 20, and we have the resurrections. So in chapter 19, the last part, Jesus Christ is returning as King of kings and Lord of lords. And in chapter 20, we have the resurrections enumerated. So the first resurrection is going to occur when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns, we have the first resurrection. Who's in the first resurrections? It mentioned that back in one of the books we read in Revelation, chapters. It says saints. It talks about the just and about those that are dead, and to give them reward. We can notice the details in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Notice that it never says anything here about heaven. The word heaven is not mentioned. Now this I say, brethren, verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. You remember Lazarus? He was sleeping. He was dead, but he was sleeping. You ever gone to sleep, and it's getting harder to do as you get older, but you go to sleep and you're asleep all night, and you wake up and you go like, time already passed? It's already that late? Because you just close your eyes and you woke up. That's what it is like to be dead. You have no sensation the passing of time. There are soldiers that have been killed in battle, and their next thought is going to be, where am I? Where's the rest of the soldiers at? Where's the battlefield? Because they're going to be resurrected in another time and place. And they're not going to know about the passage of time. And we'll see that in a minute. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, you know, you're resurrected, and you, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What trumpet? The one we just read about. So this is taking place on the last trumpet, and that is when Jesus Christ returns. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Incorruptible means you cannot rot anymore. That's what it means. No corruption. What's the matter with that peach? Oh, it's corrupt. Don't eat it. Ugh. Which means it's no good anymore. Incorruptible means that those people in this statement here are going to be raised, and they're not going to be able to, they're not going to suffer death anymore. Have you read that before? I read that back in Revelation 20. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Wait a minute. I thought we had an immortal soul. That's what the universal church teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that immortality is something you put on. You don't have it now. You're going to get it later. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, verse 53, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Can these people in this circumstances here that we're talking about, can they die again? Is a second death going to have power over them? So to these people here, we can say, blessed and holy is he, because you're not going to ever suffer the second death. This is what's being referred to back in Revelation chapter 20. These are the people in the first resurrection, the ones that are going to reign with Christ as kings and priests, and they are going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. So those in the first resurrection are resurrected to immortality, to eternal life, the resurrection of life, the resurrection of the just, the terms all fit. And so we have here, the first resurrection occurs at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Verse 4. What happens to those people that fell overboard? Christians that drowned. What happens to those Christians that were fed to the lions in the arena? What happened to those Christians that were burned in the stake down through the years? What happened to those Christians that just died and their body decayed? Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. There's that falling asleep again. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I've been to many funerals, brethren. Many funerals. And I see people who have no idea what's happening after death. And they're crying and carrying on because they don't know the truth about what's going to happen. What is it like to bury somebody who you've grown to love and not know what's happening? You and I fortunately don't have that problem. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what do we call that? Dying and rising again? Resurrection. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's that sleep again. You know, we're not off somewhere else. We're with our eyes closed in the grave like sleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What he's saying is this: look, some of us are Christians and we're alive. And there's some of the Christians that have died. And there's not going to be a resurrection apart from each other. We're going to all be together, and let me show you how it works here. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, shofar sounds. Voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So you're there, whatever time it happens, and there's that seventh trumpet sound, and you see the dead coming up out of their grave, and you're not going anywhere. You say, oh no. Keep reading. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So in the first resurrection, the dead rise first, and then those that are alive are going to rise and meet them. So if we're alive at the time of the end when Jesus Christ returns and the trumpet is blown, if we're alive, the first thing we're going to see is people coming up out of their graves, the saints. And then we are going to be resurrected. So to answer the question, the first resurrection to eternal life, sometimes called the resurrection of the just, occurs when Jesus Christ returns. And Jesus Christ returns at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, right before the beginning of the millennium. We put Revelation 19 and Revelation 20, those chapters together. Why is it that those in the first resurrection do not suffer the second death? Why is it that they're called holy? Why is it that they get to be kings and priests with God? Why is it that they're the S in the little description of Lord of Lords and King of Kings? You know, we're in there. Jesus is the king, but there's kings. And Jesus is the Lord, but there's lords. We're the S's in there. Why is it that those people are special? What makes those in the first resurrection so special and so unique? Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, actually the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. And notice what it says in verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Remember, he's got a reward. Is with me to give everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, the A to the Z, the everything. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You see how commandment keeping is important in there? But outside are evil people. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to those, to you, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. Remember Jesus Christ traveling? Disciples are with him. And he sends them into the city to go get food. Samaria, city of Samaria. And he's there by the well. And here comes a woman, Samaritan woman at the well. And she talks to Jesus. And Jesus and her converse. And it comes out that she's had seven men. And the one she's got now is not her husband. And Jesus, and the lady looks at Jesus and said, I think you're a prophet. I think you're a prophet. And the lady says, do you want me to draw water for you? And Jesus said, if you really want water, I have living waters to give you. Notice what it says in verse 17. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. You and I, brethren, are drinking at the spring of life. We have been given access to that water that Jesus told the Samaritan woman about. You and I are drinking out of it. And what I want you to notice here in verse 12 is that Jesus Christ is coming. He has a reward, and he's going to reward those who are blessed because they keep the commandments. I didn't say they get eternal life because they keep the commandments. They're blessed because they keep the commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Oh, I know a lot of good people. Yeah, God's going to save them. Do they keep the Sabbath? Oh, no. Then I keep the commandments. Now, I have lots of relatives, friends that are very ethical, great people, but it's not their time of salvation right now. And one of the things they have to do is keep the commandments, not the only thing, but be commandment keepers. God does not give salvation to people that are not commandment keepers. Let's look at something else. Let's go to Matthew 19. I want to show you this. Matthew 19. We're talking about what makes the people in the first resurrection so special. You and I are striving to be at the first resurrection, to enter into the first resurrection. What is it about us that we should be striving to be like or to do or to inculcate into our lives? Matthew 19. Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to Christ, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? You know, Jesus, we left everything. You know, I left a business with boats and servants. Matthew left his tax collecting business. Luke, he had some kind of medical clinic. I mean, all these people, you know, these were not wandering nomads that he called. They were very important people. We've watched too much TV of people wandering around in robes. And these were very, very important people. And so Peter's saying, you know, we've left lots of things. What's in it for us? That's what he said. Let's get the context. Notice verse 16 right above that. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want to have eternal life. What must I do? Now, if you asked a preacher in the world, what do I have to do to get eternal life? You get all kinds of answers, including you really don't have to do anything. It's all grace. Notice what Jesus said. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That helps you to enter into life. It doesn't give you life, but it helps you to enter into life. He said, which ones? The commandments about the tax codes, the parking garage commandments, the commandments about the IRS. Jesus says, no, you know, you shall not murder. You see, the man had a problem. We're going to get to it in a minute. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are those the Ten Commandments? They are. Does that include the Sabbath? Yeah. Why didn't he mention the Sabbath? Because he was a Jew. He was keeping the Sabbath already. Same reason he didn't mention idolatry. He wasn't an idolater. If he'd have been an idolater, Jesus would have mentioned it. What was happening here, brethren, is Jesus is offering him a discipleship. Jesus says, if you really, really want to enter in life, you need to follow me. Because notice what he says. Verse 20, the young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he was very sorrow, went away because he had lots of possessions. You see, they had that commandment in there about coveting. He coveted his money and his possessions more than following Christ. We don't know who he was. He went back into the pages of obscurity, historical obscurity, because he never followed Jesus. If he'd have said, you're right, I do need to give all these things up, I need to follow you, we'd have been reading about him in the pages that follow. Now, that sets up the context for what goes on in verse 27. That's why Peter said, hey, we've left everything. You know, we did what this man didn't want to do. We're asking the question and answering the question, what makes those in the first resurrection so special? What shall we have? Last part of verse 27. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory, when is that going to happen? When Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trumpet. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, kings and lords. And everyone, think about what you've done. And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, jobs, careers, relationships, our children, our lands for my sake, namesake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. That applies to the people in the first resurrection, brethren. So Peter was being told, you're going to get back everything with interest, a hundredfold. And not only that, Peter, you're going to get eternal life. And you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to be over one of the tribes. That's the reward that Peter was going to get, because when Jesus told Peter to follow him, Peter didn't say and quibble about it. Peter dropped everything and followed Christ. Are you and I following Christ? Are you and I following Christ? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at what makes these people so special. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you've done everything you're supposed to and have given your life over to God, when Jesus Christ returns, oh joy of joy, it'll be over. Hebrews chapter 11, often called the faith chapter because it deals with those that were full of faith. But notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, or verse 30. No, let's go to 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David, of Samuel the prophets. Can he put your name in there? Can he put my name in there? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, Daniel in the lion's den, quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. So some people God healed and raised up. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some of them were tortured and they said, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to recant everything. I'm not going to follow this way of life anymore. They didn't do that. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You mean there's a resurrection that's better than others? Yes. The first resurrection is to eternal life. The second one is to physical life. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The reward is coming, brethren. It is not here yet. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the writer saying these people are going to receive salvation, but they're not going to receive it apart from us because we're going to be with them when they receive salvation. We're going to receive salvation together. That's what Paul was saying here, the traditional writer of Hebrews. So you and I are going to receive salvation when these people receive it, not apart from them. Think about in the book of Daniel how God's people are killed and martyred by the little horn. How the great false church persecuted the people of God down through the Middle Ages. The tribulation at the time of the end. And brethren, I don't want to, you know, overburden you, but we win. We win. We win. After all this is over, we win. So the reason that the people in the first resurrection are given eternal life is because of the conduct of their life and the things they have done, and because where they couldn't do it, God's grace filled it in. That's why they're given eternal life. What's going to happen to those that are in the first resurrection? Let's look at their potential. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 25. He, the little horn, shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for 3.5 time periods, but the court shall be seated. They shall take away the little horn's dominion to consume and destroy forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Jesus Christ is going to give those people who suffered under the little horn an opportunity to be ruling and reigning with him. It was given to them. Notice, shall be given, verse 27, the middle part, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. So they're going to have the opportunity to rule, brethren. If you and I are in the first resurrection, you and I are going to be given the opportunity to rule. They're going to be the recipients of this coming kingdom. Not some earthly kingdom, not some kingdom being ruled by some human leader, but God's kingdom. So we're going to be given rulership. Notice I said we. I have great expectations of all of us. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 19. Another descriptor of the people of God in the first resurrection. Revelation 19. Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." God has come back to reign. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready." What is it like to be the bride of Christ? You ever been involved in a wedding? The bride spends all time preparing herself, probably ordering stuff for months ahead of time. The main focus of the family is on the upcoming wedding and all that's going to happen. She's preparing herself as you and I should be preparing ourselves as we enter into the time of the end. His wife, verse 7, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Those in the first resurrection are called the bride of Christ, brethren. They get to marry Jesus Christ at his return. Back a few pages to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Are you listening? He who has an ear. We are going to be pillars in the temple. We are going to be the New Jerusalem. That's what we're going to be. Those are some of the descriptions of us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear," in other words, it's a nice way of saying, are you listening? Are you listening? "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You know what the tree of life does? It's a tree that gives you life. It allows you to live forever. And it's in the middle of the paradise of God. God put this tree in the Garden of Eden. And Satan inserted himself into the situation. And here we are, brethren. God's will is not thwarted. What God wants to do and intends to do, he gets it done. And God wanted man, he wanted to make a process by which man could symbolically take of the tree and eat of it and live forever. And that's what's going to happen here. That's going to happen at the time of the end. So what happens? We are the rulers. We are the bride of Christ. We are the temple of God, the new Jerusalem. And we inherit the paradise and the right to the tree of life. Those are some of the things that await those that are in the first resurrection. The second resurrection. When does it occur? And what is entailed in the second resurrection? Well, the second resurrection we read in Revelation chapter 20, it occurs at the end of the 1,000 years. So the second resurrection, the time period, is at the end of the millennium. Let's look at the description of this resurrection. It's actually described in the Bible. Let's go to Ezekiel. And we're going to go to Ezekiel 37. Notice Ezekiel 37. Chapter 37. And mine has a heading that says the dry bones live. Now, if you wanted to describe a physical resurrection, how would you describe it? Well, you'd use things like bones and tissue and muscles and breath. None of that is spiritual. That's all physical. And people will tell you, oh, this is all a spiritual rendering of what's going on at some other time. No, it is not, brethren. It is a resurrection to physical life of a group of people. And if you read about the bones metaphorically say, you know what? Our hope is lost. We've been dead for so long, and we've done so many things wrong that there's no way God is going to notice us. The things that we have done, this occurs at the end of the 1,000 years, right? How long ago was Israel alive? Because this is the house of Israel. A couple of 1,000 years ago. We're looking at 3,000 years have passed from their death to when they're going to be resurrected. Is that a long time? Are the bones dry? Oh, yes, they are. And so I'm not going to read you the chapter, but what happens? Ezekiel looks out and he says, God says, what do you see? I see a valley of dry bones. Prophesy to the bones. So the bones, you know, the leg bone connects here and there and there, and they all articulate. And soon he says to Ezekiel, what do you see? I see a valley full of skeletons. Well, let's put some flesh on them. So he prophesizes, and here comes the flesh and the skin and the eyeballs and the hair and the tissue. And he says, what do you see now? He says, I see a valley full of dead bodies. He says, breathe into them. Prophesy to the wind. You know, Jesus Christ says that Adam became a living soul. How? God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam lived. So he breathes into these bodies, and they resuscitate. What do we have now? A whole army of people standing on their feet, and it says in here that they are the house of Israel. And they're later joined to the tribe of Judah, the two sticks being stuck together. And notice what it says. Verse 23. They shall no more defile themselves anymore with the idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places where they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Who's going to be over each of the tribes? The 12 tribes of Israel. Who's going to be over Judah and Israel, the recombined nation? King David. King David was training as a king on the earth to be king in the millennium over the combined house of Israel and Judah. Question, what are you doing with your time? What are you and I doing with our time? We're going to be training to do something in the millennium. What are you training to do? Notice, my servant, verse 24, David, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statutes and do them. Last part of verse 25, my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These people in the millennium, brethren, after the millennium's over, they're going to be resurrected. And King David is going to be their king. It says that plain as day right here. So this is describing the second resurrection, a resurrection of immortality or a resurrection of physical life. Bones, flesh, breath, land, living, that's all physical, brethren. So here we have in Ezekiel 37 a description of the second resurrection. It occurs at the end of the millennium. Let's look at what's going to happen to some of these people that are resurrected. Matthew chapter 12. Now we read Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we get our teaching about 3 days and three nights from this verse. Notice Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we'd like to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign. Give us a miracle. But he answered and said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You remember the story? Jonah sent to where? To Nineveh. And Nineveh does what? Unbelievably, repents. So there's no destruction that comes from the Lord. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Notice verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment. We've been reading about that in Ezekiel 37. They're going to rise up in the judgment with this generation. The men of Nineveh, you know, hundreds of years earlier when I sent Jonah, it's not the same time. It's a different age. The people from the time of Nineveh, they're going to rise up with this generation. How can that be? Well, if they all die and they're raised at the same time, that's how it's going to be. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they're going to condemn it. The men of Nineveh are going to say to this generation, wait a minute. We had Jonah coming to preach to us, and we repented, and you have Christ here, and you're not listening and repenting? What's the matter with y'all? That's what the men of Nineveh are going to say. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up with judgment in this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Before this time period of Jonah, we have the Queen of Sheba that comes and visits Solomon. You remember the story in the book of Kings? And she comes and visits Solomon and she says, boy, half of what, I wasn't told the half of it. This is a great kingdom. You're a great king. I'm so impressed. Happy are your servants. Verse 42. The queen of the south, that's the same one, will rise up in the judgment with this generation. So you mean the people from the time of Solomon are going to rise up with the people of Nineveh, with the people of this generation? Yes, they are. There's going to be a resurrection of all of them. We read about it at the end of the millennium in Revelation 20. The rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were over. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. This queen was so impressed with Solomon and his wisdom. You people of this generation have Christ here, who is wiser than Solomon, and you pay him no mind. That's going to happen, brethren, at the time of the second resurrection. Now let's look at another thing that's going to happen. Let's go back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And we read about, in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, we have Satan being released for a little season. Verse 11, this is still talking about the second resurrection. It does not apply to the first resurrection because the people in the first resurrection are what? They're eternal. They're immortal. They cannot die anymore. There's no second death that's going to affect them. We've read about the men of Nineveh, the men of the time of Solomon, the men of the evil and adulterous generation of the time of Christ, all separated by centuries, all rising and condemning each other at the same time. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, put Nineveh in there. I saw the dead, put Solomon in there. I saw the dead, the people of the evil and adulterous generation. I saw the dead, the bones in Ezekiel 37. All those people, brethren, are going to rise in this resurrection. They've been asleep. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. You know what the Spanish word for book is? What are the words? Biblia? Bible. Greek is Biblia. Biblios. This book right here is going to be opened. Do you remember the time when God opened your mind and you said, I see it. I get it now. I understand it now. I understand this book because God is working with me. That's going to happen to these people. The books were open. The books of the Bible are open to their understanding. And what happens when you understand the books of the Bible? People are converted. People change. They receive the Holy Spirit and various other things. And it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Why is it open? We tend to think, you know, we see this picture of this Protestant image of God on this big throne, and he's opening the book and going, oh, boy, your name's not in here. Too bad. No, what it's saying here is the books are open because God is going to write in names of all these people. I bet you, if I was a betting man, that the people in the second resurrection, the vast majority of them are going to be converted and are going to receive the Holy Spirit and are going to have their names written into the book of life. That's what's going to happen to them. They're going to have their names written into the book of life. There's going to be a time of salvation during this time period. And it is not now for them, brethren. It is now for us. And when we look at those people who are not saved and we say, why aren't they any better? We're being judgmental. Because we have the Holy Spirit, our access to it, and they don't. It's not their time of salvation. It's not their time when they're supposed to be going, oh, I need to do what the Bible says. Books haven't been opened to them. You and I are special. That's one of the reasons we're going to be in the first resurrection. They are going to have their time of salvation at the end of the thousand-year time period. When Nineveh, evil, adulterous generation, all the people we've been reading about are raised up to a physical, bone, flesh, breath resurrection. Now let me ask you a question. Those people in that resurrection that do not accept the way of life of God, they're physical. What would happen if you threw them into a lake of fire? Burn up, wouldn't they? Would they die twice then? Yeah, they've already been dead once because they were resurrected from that death. They get cast in the lake of fire. That's a second death. There's no need to do all kinds of spiritual gyrations with that term. It just means you die again. All right, now, the third resurrection is mentioned in, notice verse, let's finish with the second. The dead, in verse 12, were judged, the middle part, according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and the grave delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, we've talked about those that have been in the first resurrection and have been granted immortal life. We've talked about the vast hordes of humanity that have been given an opportunity to be saved. There's still another class of people. And those are the people who either in the second resurrection or in this life now decided, no, I don't want to go any further with this. You know what the unpardonable sin is? Some people say the unpardonable sin is this. Oh no, the unpardonable sin is that. Oh no, the unpardonable sin is this. Oh no, those people over there, they're committing the unpardonable sin. No, the unpardonable sin is a sin you don't repent of. And you know why it's unpardonable? Because you don't want to be forgiven. Because you don't care anymore. If you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't done it. People that are committing the unpardonable sin don't care. So the people that say, it's just not going to work out for me. No, thank you. What's going to happen to them? Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So those down through the ages and those resurrected in the second resurrection who do not achieve salvation are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and the second death is going to consume them. At the end of the third resurrection, God's plan for humanity will be over. Eventually, brethren, there's going to be no humans left. There's only going to be sons of God who are spirit beings. Those that did not choose to become sons of God, who sold their birthright for a bowl of soup, red bean soup, or who let some man take their crown, because you can only let them have it if you give it to them, or who decided to walk away, or whatever, however you want to phrase it, those people are going to be in the lake of fire. Let's go and see what happens to them in the book of Malachi. Malachi is second to the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Notice the context. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go out, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And what's going to happen? You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. There's coming a time when those that are evil are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they're going to be burned up. They're not going to burn forever and ever. That's a false pagan doctrine. They're going to burn up, and they're going to be ashes under the soles of your feet. Let's go to 2 Peter. A couple of more verses. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. God's going to destroy the earth? Hold on. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of person should you and I be? Looking for and hastening the coming of the days of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, new beings, brethren, require a new home. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. At this time period, the only beings that will be on the earth will be God the Father, God the Son, and his immortal children. You and I. Final verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Revelation. Chapter 21. God, brethren, is in the process, and it should astound you. God is in the process of bringing many sons and daughters into glory. God does not change, brethren. God cannot compromise with sin, so he's making it possible for you and for me to be sinless so that he can relate to us. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We just read about it in Peter. First one is dissolved, lake of fire. Everything's burned up, including human beings that don't want to repent. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such a second death has no power. First resurrection, spirit beings are not going to be affected by this cleansing of the earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to be the New Jerusalem, aren't we? And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Tabernacle of God. We're going to be pillars in the temple, the tabernacle of God. We just finished with the holy days, brethren. And the holy days, the last one, the second to the last one, taught us that we're tabernacling, that we're not at home yet, that we're wanderers like Abraham. And so we stay in temporary dwellings for that week to remind us that we're temporarily walking through this world now. Let me ask you a question. Is God at home? When I'm apart from my family, I want to go to where my family is. Where is God's family going to be? Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell with him. Where are men going to be dwelling? On the earth. The remade heavens and the earth. God himself will be with them and be their God. Not only, brethren, are we tabernacling, God is also. God wants to be reunited with us. But he's not going to do it till we're sinless. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the A, the Z, the beginning, the end. I will give of the fountains of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Woman at the well, I have waters you don't know about. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Some say the new heavens and the new earth will complete God's plan for humanity. And you know what? I say it actually begins God's plan. You know, we look at the millennium and the events of the millennium, and we say, man, if I could just make it to the millennium. Brethren, the millennium is 1,000 years. We've had 2 millenniums since Christ came, just about. 1,000 years passes quickly when you put it into context. And so the millennium and all the things we're reading about actually begin God's plan. The end, the millennium and the ending of it is the beginning of God's plan. After the 3 resurrections are concluded, humans will no longer exist. But God will have brought into being a family of sons and daughters.